In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. So, my dear brethren, we have in the Gospel our Lord calling himself a shepherd and calling us sheep. He compares all his followers to a flock of sheep. And there's a reason behind that, because sheep are dull creatures, not very smart, and particularly stubborn when one tries to round them up and take them somewhere. So our Lord was very skilled in his use of metaphor. Our Lord compares us to sheep, to a flock of sheep. He calls himself our shepherd. And before he left us, he committed his flock to the hands of St. Peter, his chosen vicar, the man who would replace him once he was gone. He committed his flock to Peter and, of course, to Peter's successors. And he did so with these words. First of all, he promised that he would be the rock, and upon the rock he would build his church. That was the first promise made to St. Peter about the leadership that would be confided to him. And then after his resurrection, Christ will call Peter aside and give him specific instructions. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. So let's look at this flock of our Lord forms the church that he has founded. So our Lord tells St. Peter, feed my sheep. And the sheep of the flock are actually bishops, the chosen successors of, or the appointed successors of, the apostles. The sheep as bishops, they compose the officer corps of the flock. Under Peter's guidance and jurisdiction, bishops, they look after, they tend to the lower members of Christ's flock, the lambs. The lambs or the priests and laity. The apostles worked under Peter's authority and leadership, and their successors, bishops, they work under the leadership and authority of Peter's successor, so the Pope. Remember in the Acts of the Apostles, a dispute broke out amongst the apostles and amongst the first Christians concerning pagan converts, non-Jewish converts. Should they, even though they were being baptized, should they adopt the Jewish law once baptized? Big question. The Jewish converts to Christianity, they thought that the Jewish law was still in force, even in this new dispensation. So they thought the old covenant carried into the new covenant, and that they still had to follow the law of Moses. But this became problematic. It wasn't too much of a problem for them, Jewish converts, because they were used to practicing or organizing their lives around the prescriptions of the Mosaic law. But for pagan converts, non-Jewish converts, were they to adopt the Mosaic law in addition to being baptized? In particular, did they need to be circumcised in addition to being baptized? And there was a discussion and an exchange, and then Peter, we see in the Acts of the Apostles, Peter settles the dispute and gives out orders. No, they do not need to be circumcised, nor follow the other prescriptions of the Mosaic law. The old covenant is finished, is accomplished, has been fulfilled, and now we are in the new covenant, whereby we're circumcised through the blood of Christ, etc. Good. So the sheep are the bishops and successors of the apostles. The lambs of the flock, they are priests and baptized, all baptized persons, even those that are not of the Catholic Church. So baptized persons in Protestant denominations, they do fall under Peter's authority. And obviously the church, we pray that that authority be one day recognized and that the lost lambs of the flock submit one day to their true pastor, our Lord, and his vicar on earth, the Pope. So the lambs are the priests and all baptized persons. When our Lord says, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, this is what he's talking about. Now, priests are often compared to shepherds. They're called shepherds of the flock. And it's true that priests have a care of small portions of the great flock of Christ, which is the church. But priests are not part of the church teaching. They're part of the church taught. So priests only act as delegates of their bishops or their ordinaries, their superiors. Priests are not part of the officer corps of the church. You can compare priests to drill sergeants, barking orders and keeping or trying to keep order in the ranks. Okay. So when our Lord says in the gospel, he who hears you hears me, and he who despises you despises me, our Lord is talking to his apostles and to their successors, not so much to his priests. Good. Now, bishops are the primary instruments of Christ's teaching. So he established an apostolic college, and he left it there. And it would be the apostles who would establish the lower ranks. But our Lord establishes the apostolic college. Now, the function of bishops, successors of the apostles, their function and their duty, for which they will be judged on the last day, their duty is to relay Christ's message of salvation from generation to generation. That's it. And Christ assures his bishops of his divine assistance through the centuries, from age to age. And that divine assistance bishops need, the church needs. The successors of the apostles have need of that divine assistance. As they pass on the contents of revelation in different languages, according to the idioms of different cultures, both of which evolve and change with time. So our Lord always assists his bishops, and his assistance to bishops is to be understood in this way. Our Lord does not give to his bishops license to improve on or change his divine message. So the apostles and their successors are to echo Christ. And that's it. And they echo Christ when they preach that which is always been taught, in the words of Saint Vincent of Lorenz, that which has been taught semper ubique ab omnibus, that which has been taught everywhere, always, everywhere, and by every one of the successors of the apostles. There's a unity in the message. So you can't diverge from the unicity of the Christian gospel. Good. So priests are not Christ's instruments of teaching, but they are actually their bishops' instruments of teaching. And priests can only teach if they are mandated to do so through their bishop or through their superior. Deacons, they can also teach. But other than that, no other member of the church can speak in public or on matters of faith or morals, in public, in a liturgical setting. They're just not qualified to do so. And that's always been the case. That's why you'll never see anybody of lower rank than deacon climb into a pulpit. I mean, nowadays you do, unfortunately. And what nonsense cascades forth from the pulpit when you leave it in the hands of untrained minds. Good. So that's how the church has always safeguarded our Lord's message of salvation from confusion and from error. Good. So the flock of Christ, I've been talking about bishops and priests. What about you? What about the faithful? Well, St. Peter calls all those who are baptized. This was Easter Saturday. He calls them a chosen generation, a kingly priesthood, a holy nation, a purchased people, the people of God. And all of that forms, obviously, the bulk of Christ's flock that he shepherds through Peter, through his bishops, and by delegation through his priests. And what noble titles we carry. Kingly priesthood, holy nation, purchased people. When you say we are a purchased people, Christ is saying, you belong to me, you are my people. Now, the duties of the faithful are laid out and explained throughout the Gospels and Epistles that form the New Testament. And they can be summarized distilled into three words. It's the three evangelical counsels. Poverty, detachment from worldly goods and pursuits. Chastity, detachment from sins of the flesh. Obedience to God's word. There you have the duties of the mass of the flock of Christ. And God's elect, they must live according to their status as sons and daughters of God. So bishops have duties in regards to Christ's revelation, and priests have duties. And you have duties, and your duties are also our duties. It's not because we're no longer part of the faithful that we're dispensed from poverty, chastity, and obedience. No, no, no. The higher you go, the more professional you're supposed to have become in terms of fulfilling the duties of the lower ranks. Good. So we must all seek to organize our lives so that we live worthily of our status as sons and daughters of God. Good. The faithful must participate, and that's why we've all been baptized. We must participate in the worship and cult of God's people by attendance at Holy Mass and the various liturgical functions. And that's how we all contribute to the health and fertility of the mystical body. God has raised up for himself a new people of which we are part. And our duty is identical to the duty of the angels and saints in heaven, to sing God's praise and glory. That's really why we've been given life. And it might seem a rather boring occupation here below. It isn't, but it might seem, because there's so much to distract us. But up in heaven, it will become our delight and our beatitude. Most of all, here below, faithful must eat of the food given to them by Christ. So Christ tells Peter, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. So we've got to eat of that food that's given to us by the hands of Peter and the apostles and their successors. And how do we eat of their food? We eat of the food of Christ by submitting our minds and our will to the teachings and to the precepts of divine revelation. All right. And that's how the flock brings honor and glory to God and thus fulfills its purpose, our purpose in life. Why did God make us? To know, love, and serve him in this world. And that's how we do it, by living in a spirit of poverty, chastity, and obedience, so regulating our lives according to Christ's life and according to Christ's teachings, and really, really being proud of being able to be part of the worship and cult of God's people by our attendance at the sacraments. Remember, Saint Peter calls every baptized soul a kingly priesthood, the group of baptized souls, kingly priesthood. And later on in Mass, I will turn around, a priest will turn around, and he will say, pray, my dear brethren, that my sacrifice and yours be acceptable to God. It's because you're baptized that you can actually participate in offering the one true sacrifice to God, which gives great honor and glory to God and brings down many blessings upon us. So, my dear brethren, that's how Christ has designed his church. So let's pray that each member play his or her part. We mustn't be mercenaries or hirelings in Christ's flock. And we become mercenary or hirelings if we dilute or water down the truths of divine revelation to make them more palatable or amenable to worldly pursuits or bodily lusts. My goodness, I'm not going to talk about it, but we know this is all going on at the moment. A Christ's flock is in poor shape because it's refusing to listen and to follow its shepherd, Jesus Christ. So we have to be true sheep and true lambs. We have to faithfully follow the great shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ, wherever he may lead us. Now, he's always leading us, looking for new pastures for us. Whatever the nature of the pastures he leads us to and through, we must always, some pastures are sweet, some are bitter. You've got to vary the food you eat. Too much of one, too much of the other. It makes for an imbalanced diet. So our Lord leads us through light and through darkness. But through it all, he's already always leading us to our heavenly home. And that's what we've got to always remain focused on. Good. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.